Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
What you just heard was our intake, I guess you'd call it, the beginning of the Bible on Trial on Blog Talk Radio. We are also here on Facebook. My name is Dennis, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry research faculty, and we are just about to get ready to participate in an in-depth Bible study that we hope you will appreciate. I have a couple of items of housekeeping to take care of. The first is our website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. You can go there and find our book, The Spirit of the Church by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. You can find also all sorts of other writing that Rick has placed there, including a 7-part work called The Grand Plan. And we highly recommend that you take a look at that. We also have an original website located at spiritoftruthministry.net/S, T, M. There you will find a lot of historical data, a lot of good writing by Rick and the rest of us, and you will also be able to find our Facebook, I mean our websites, especially the link to the Blog Talk Radio website. We also have, you are watching right now and listening to on our Blog Talk Radio broadcast, we have a email address at spiritoftruthministry@gmail.com. So in case you want to get a hold of us, you can do that, and I'll check it every single day, and we'll be happy to respond. Let's have prayer, and we'll start our study. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for granting us peace today as we go about the work of the kingdom in learning the truth. And I pray right now that you will, in your mercy and in your great love, join us with your spirit so that we can understand the words of Jesus Christ fully and appreciate the effect that they will have on the kingdom of heaven and on the world. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now I'm just going to change the camera position and we'll get started with our study.
Everyone, it's good to have you join us in our study. And I thought what I would do today is go over or continue on with the three kingdoms. Two of the kingdoms are spiritual, one of the kingdoms is physical. And all of these are represented in prophecy. Our subject that we've been covering for a few years now, seeking righteousness, justice, and the kingdom of God, in effect sums up what God expects from us in order to accomplish his plan. I'm going to point out a difference that God instituted in respect to the (clears throat) accountability for sin. When God took Israel out of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, and he gave them the covenant, the testimony, the Ten Commandments, what his, his expectation was is that they would keep the commandments and they would obey his word. They would learn righteousness. And their accomplishment or failure to accomplish was based totally upon the corporate it was a corporate agreement and a corporate participation. What that meant was is that every person in the kingdom had to be righteous. If anyone displayed unrighteousness, they were to be taken outside the camp and stoned to death. This was how the kingdom would be purified. You having Mike? Anyway, Dennis is trying to work with the sound.
I do not know.
Dennis, you have a really bad hum.
I know.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. He's got it taken care of. So, nation, Israel never accomplished what God required from them. And when that happened, he kicked them off of the land, out of the land, out of his house, and they lived in captivity. And the kingdom that took the last of what was left of the nation of Israel, the 10 northern tribes had been dispersed throughout the world by the king of Assyria. And then Judah, a few years later, was taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. When this happened, that corporate righteousness
that must be coming through Facebook. Yeah.
Is it still? Try it now. Yeah, it's not the mic.
That's on.
We're getting feedback. Is it the phone? Is it too close?
No. It shouldn't matter because this is plugged in.
Yeah.
Everything is attached.
Unplug.
I'm getting a hum here.
Unplug the cord from the...
I don't know what that would have to do with it.
No, Mike. Yeah, that's it.
Let me see.
Yeah, see, the hum is gone.
What on earth is that for?
Can we do it with just the...
No, we can do it with...
Okay, let's do it because nobody wants to listen to that hum.
What's going on with this?
Okay. Sorry, we're... When you start some new things, there are some glitches. We will get it worked out. What I was saying is that up to the time of the captivity, what God's expectation of Israel was a corporate righteousness. He wanted a holy nation, and the captivity that occurred was nationwide. So it didn't matter whether there were some righteous people in the kingdom, as, for example, Daniel and his three friends. They were in captivity, but they were not guilty of the crime, or they were not guilty of what had caused the captivity to take place at all. But everyone, righteous and unrighteous, were taken into captivity. What changed is the accountability. When God was, what God made known to Israel through the prophet Jeremiah, particularly, but through other prophets also, is that this dynamic was going to change. In other words, this would not experience the same punishment that the wicked did. It was now going to be individual. And turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. And we will begin reading from verse 27. See, the days are coming, it is Yahweh who speaks, when I am going to sow the seed of men and cattle in the house of Israel and on the house of Judah. And as I once watched them to tear up, knock down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring disaster, so now I shall watch over them to build and to plant. It is Yahweh who speaks. In those days, people will no longer say, the fathers have eaten unripe grapes, the children's teeth are set on edge. And what that means is that the children are paying for the sins of the father. But each is to die for his own sin. Every man who eats unripe grapes is to have his own teeth set on edge. See, the days are coming, it is Yahweh who speaks, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, but not a covenant like the one I made with their ancestors on that day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant of mine. So I had to show them who was master, is Yahweh who speaks. No, this is a covenant I will make with the house of Israel when those days arrive. It is Yahweh who speaks. Deep within them I will plant my law, writing it on their hearts. Then I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Notice what God says there. He says, first of all, he's going to plant his law in their hearts. Mm-hmm. You all know what the heart is. What is our heart? Not the flesh organ that pumps blood.
Intellect.
Our intellect is what is described here as the heart. So in order for God to plant the words of the law in the intellect, what must happen?
There must be a place to put it.
And the intellect must be willing to receive it.
Must be a place.
You remember the parable of the sower? You remember the parable of the sower? First parable that Jesus told in the sequence of parables in Matthew 13. And he talks about a sower who has gone to sow seed. First of all, what is he using this to describe? His disciples did not understand what the parable was all about. That is significant. Because we are told by the master that the disciples were selected because it had been granted to them to understand the parables. But understanding the parables was not a gift given to them. We see is that the disciples were given the opportunity to be able to understand the parables if they listened to the words of their master and followed through on the teaching. In the parable, the sower goes out to sow seed. What he's representing is himself, the sower who came to this earth to deliver a testimony. The testimony is comprised of words, and the words he received from his father. So his father, God, gave him the words to go to earth and to plant. We are talking in spiritual terms. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. And in order to be able to enter the spiritual kingdom, you need to be able to understand spiritual language, spiritual words. Seed planted are spiritual words. The spiritual words give us the way to enter a spiritual kingdom, which we cannot enter in our person, our physical flesh and blood body. And there's no place. I mean, we can't get into a rocket ship and go up to the spiritual kingdom of God, because the spiritual kingdom of God exists here on earth, but in the spiritual realm.
It's interesting. You had a thought on reality. Most people do not equate spiritual language with reality. Symbols are simply metaphors for some type of spiritual lesson, all right? But what they don't understand, and I think that what the disciples didn't understand, and it's evident from how they wrote, they didn't understand until later that Jesus was talking about a spiritual reality just as real as what we experience in the physical world. That spiritual realm over which he rules is a real, honest goodness, non-earthly, non-corporal or temporal realm, kingdom. So I say this because last week, the pastor at the church that I am currently, where I'm currently working as interim choir director, read this exact same text, Jeremiah 31:31-34, and then read Matthew 8:31 and on. and then took a leap of faith by saying, isn't the grace of God wonderful because of that new covenant in his blood that he instituted way back in Jeremiah's day? You see?
Wow.
And she is a wonderful person and a wonderful pastor and does a great job. Okay? But she doesn't understand that the spiritual realm is real and Jesus is speaking in spiritual terms.
Exactly.
Wow.
Now, what does the parable of the sower have to do, if anything, with Jeremiah 31:31? And 31 through 34. What does it have to do? Or does it have anything to do with us?
Yes.
Oh. Well, that was definitive.
Yeah.
Okay, Larry?
Well, in Jeremiah 31, 33 says, this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. Seems to me like it equates well with the sign of seed.
Yeah, and in the Jerusalem Bible, it says, I will plant.
Yeah.
It says that deep within them I will plant my law.
Mm-hmm.
And I like that because it shows how the sower parable connects to this. So is the Son of God teaching something new? Did he come down here to present some new way? Because a lot of people believe that. A lot of people believe that he came here to this earth to give a whole new kind of dynamic to salvation.
It was more of a new method of teaching rather than a new teaching.
What it was, in fact, before that time, God had used prophets to deliver his words, but no one accepted these prophets. They rejected, by and large, rejected his prophets. This is confirmed by the parable of the vineyard, where harvest time, vintage time came, and God, the landowner, sent his servant to collect what was rightfully his, and they rejected these servants, imprisoned some, killed some, mistreated the others.
Just a quick word on words. The word used in verse 33, I will put my law, or I will plant my law, is the word nathon, Strong's H5414. It is used with great latitude. One of the definitions is plant, put, distribute. Here's one, restore.
Mm.
I will restore
and
my law.
Wow. Nathan is where we get Nathan.
Mm. That's right.
Wow.
That's right.
So twice Israel rejected the servants, the prophets, that God sent twice, and that is confirmed by the parable of the vineyard told by the Son of God. So what then the landowner, who is God, says to himself, well, they didn't accept the servants that I sent, the servants, the prophets, the flesh and blood servants. So I will send my son. Certainly they will accept my son. And so his son came in the flesh. And delivered the message, the words, the testimony that God the Father gave to him. And we know that he was rejected as thoroughly as the servants, the prophets that had been sent previously. And not only that, but what they decided to do was, because here is the heir, H-E-I-R. If they killed him, they would get the vineyard because they are next in line. So the Son of God came from the spiritual kingdom in the heavens to deliver the words that he got from his Father. These are the words. They're not someone who's hearing, seeing a vision or hearing some words in mind. This is one who has come from the heavens in the presence of the Father, where these other prophets did not. So in other words, if they reject him, this is the final rejection. They have no
recourse.
No recourse, but they have no reasonable excuse. Well, this wasn't a prophet. How are we to know this is a prophet? We don't accept him because who are the authorities? Who's this guy? Who's that guy? So the Son of God was sent with a testimony which was consistent with what the prophets had said beforehand, which is why he made clear that not the smallest letter or the least stroke of the pen would pass from the law until that plan revealed in the law to restore God's authority over the earth had been completed. And we know it has not been completed yet.
Matthew 5:17.
So the way that the sower parable connects with this Jeremiah 31:31-34 is planting seed is the spiritual equivalent of learning the words. And the words go in through our spiritual receptors, our eyes and our ears. That information flows to the intellect, which is where the confluence of information goes. The intellect is the heart. If the words stay in the intellect, they are planted in the heart, and they take root. They sprout and they start to grow. And this is where understanding plays an important part. Those who put up blocks to understanding, their initial response to reading the word is, you know, I don't understand. So instead of trying to process it, it is not processed.
By the way, that what you're hearing in the background is my 90-pound German Shepherd
thirsty,
getting a drink. So, and since we're stopped, by the way, I misspoke. It was John 8:31-38.
I was going to say Matthew 8.
John 8:31, and this is where Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And that's what I used this morning for our information for the show. And she went on and she read this. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. And then she equated that remaining as faith in the grace of Christ. and she made that direct leap that this is talking, and this, and because I know you are Abraham, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. Jesus was equating what Paul said about Abraham's faith. She took that from this text.
And when he says she's talking about the pastor of the church where he was last Sunday.
Mm-hmm. Right.
The Son of God knew very well how people respond to spiritual information. When we look at the parable of the sower, there are four types of intellects presented. One is seed that fell by the side of the road, very hard ground. As soon as that seed hit the ground, birds came and gobbled it up.
So that intellect is one that is so hardened that it cannot accept anything else other than what it already knows.
And what the sower himself telling the parable said is that the devil comes and takes it right away.
Mm-hmm.
So the word of God goes into the intellect, and the devil comes and takes it right away because the intellect is so hard, the seed can't take root.
And Suzette just experienced that with a friend of hers this week.
Slightly.
Yeah.
Whoa.
Some seed fell on rocky soil where the depth of the soil wasn't very deep. And it first kind of took root and came up, but when the sun came, it scorched the young plant and it died.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is where someone kind of starts out and begins to see it, but then when, well, adversities and the busyness of life and so on like that, it dies.
Yeah.
Because it has no depth of root.
Yeah.
And the other soil let me get this right. Others fall among thorns. The thorns are weeds that come and choke out the word that was planted.
So this intellect, if I'm making the proper association, is the type of intellect that will look at this, look at this truth, and do everything that it can to disabuse itself of it, to make excuses for it, for not believing it, or to find fault with it.
Who, spiritually, who plants thorns?
Yeah.
Right. So what this is that the words of truth enter the intellect, but the lies that have been planted also enter the intellect and overwhelm and choke out the truth. So this would be the same thing as Paul's salvation theology receiving the acceptance in the intellect, and it chokes out the truth, the word of God.
And the modern day parallel equivalent of that.
Yeah, yes.
Of Paul.
That's what I'm saying. The last is good soil. Soil that is ready to receive the seed, the word of God. This sprouts. It has depth of root. It has growth, and it produces fruit. According to the parable, some 60 or some 40, some 60, some 100 fold. Does God lie?
No. If God lies, he's not God, so he can't lie.
So if we allow the seed that the sower, the Son of God, has planted, the seed that he received from the Father, his Father, and the Father of the righteous. And that seed we allow to enter our intellect, to take root and to grow. What this is that we are working to care for that seed. The Holy Spirit will water it. The Holy Spirit will care for it. It will grow in our intellect. And that is our understanding and wisdom. And then as we take that seed and plant it in others, and it goes through the same process, it will receive the same, it will be received by the same environment the intellect of that person affords. So some will be an intellect that is hard, and the devil comes and takes it right away. Some will be in rocky soil, and as soon as they go to their friend and say, hey, you know, I just heard such and such, oh, you are, you don't follow that, you're going to be totally deceived.
That's what I was told.
Yeah. And then the thorns, that good old, Pauline salvation theology where everybody who believes can be saved. That certainly trumps working your salvation out and participating in the sanctification process.
And the modern day equivalent of Revelation 2, Jezebel and the bondservants fits there too.
A number of years ago, I came to an understanding about a certain element of prophecy in Revelation chapter 13. The denomination that I belong to had for a very, very long time said that seven-headed beast that comes out of the sea, body like a leopard, feet like a bear, mouth like a lion, seven heads, 10 horns, and diadems on the horns, that one of the heads had in the past a fatal wound. That means that head had its power and authority was taken away and it died, was no more. But miraculously, now remember, the beasts are spiritual representations. Miraculously, the head had been healed, restored. What a head represents is a kingdom. So what this means is that there had been a kingdom represented on a beast. The beasts represent the kingdoms of the world. The kingdoms of the world. In Daniel, we see prophecies using beasts as kingdoms of the world, and we're told this are the kings and the kingdom. The kingdoms of the world are represented as beasts. Kingdoms of the world are physical. That's what we live in, flesh and blood. live in the United States, some live in England or France or Germany or Russia or China or India or Peru, Bolivia, Brazil. Kingdoms of the world. These are the physical kingdoms that you can get in your car and drive to, get in a plane and fly to. There are places on this earth that you can physically go to. That is what the beast represents. Now, there is another beast that represents a spiritual kingdom that you cannot get into a plane and fly to. And you find that beast in Revelation 12. It is called Great Red Dragon. Have you seen a Great Red Dragon? Have you seen that?
Not physically and not lately.
It is a spiritual beast. I mean, we've seen a leopard and a bear and a lion. But a dragon? No. The Great Red Dragon represents the kingdom of the world. The beasts represent the kingdoms of the world. The kingdoms of the world exist within the kingdom of the world, the spiritual kingdom, which is ruled by the ruling being, Red Dragon Kingdom. And we are told who that is in Revelation 12. Mm-hmm. The devil, Satan, the ancient serpent. So the great red dragon with seven heads, and there's seven crowns. The crowns are on the heads, and ten horns. The great red dragon is in the heavens. Do you see that?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
It is a spiritual kingdom. And it has set itself against the woman who's also in the heavens on the moon and clothed with the sun. She represents a spiritual kingdom. So we have the two spiritual kingdoms in the heavens, which is where the spiritual kingdom, the spiritual realm is. And the great red dragon is waiting to consume a baby that the woman is about ready to give birth to. The baby she gives birth to is the Son of God. She is God, the mother. His father is the Father God. And he is the firstborn Son of God, who was first born as a spiritual being, but when he was born of this woman, he became flesh and blood being with spiritual qualities because he's righteous. The dragon tried to consume the Son, but the Son triumphed and went to God's and his throne and sat on God's throne.
I don't want us to miss this point. When the Son of God was born as spirit being, he was born righteous.
Exactly.
And we tend to gloss over that because of the idea that, oh my, you know, we're all human and therefore we cannot ever be holy and righteous. And I know that you're going to go further on. I'm going to let you do that. Just remember as Jesus is, we need to be.
We read in John chapter 1 that the Word came into the darkness. That is a significant point. Because you may say, well, how can he be born righteous? No one is born righteous. When we are born, we are born in the darkness. He was not born in the darkness. He came from the heavens to this world. He entered the kingdom of the world, which is darkness. And then he was born. He entered the world as a flesh and blood being from the spiritual realm, and he was righteous there, and he was righteous when he was born because he didn't become unrighteous when he was born. When we are born physically from we exit our mother's womb, we are born from darkness, in the darkness, and we are taught the darkness paradigms, the teachings of darkness, and therefore we live in darkness. What we must do is we must find a way out of the darkness, and that is what the Son of God gave us. He gave us the way, showed us the way to get out of the darkness. And how does he know that? Because he wasn't in the darkness to begin with.
John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it.
So, what do we know now? What we know is that all of the information necessary for us to exit the kingdom of the world, to get out of the darkness, has been given. There is no need for another prophet to come after the Son of God delivered his testimony. There's no need for another prophet.
And I find it fascinating that when Jesus was here, he talked about false prophets coming at the end. He never talked about a quote unquote true prophet. There was not another prophet after.
Now, you may say, well, what about that person you've been talking about, the faithful and wise bondservant? By the strictest definition of a prophet, you would say, well, no, you would say he is. Because that's what he'd be. But he's actually more than a prophet. Because what a prophet has done typically is, and we go through all this, no prophet that I can find in the prophets determined on their own to point out the fallacies in Israel, that their failures, that God had established a very specific, very clear way that must be followed, and they weren't following it, and the priests weren't, who were responsible for it, had shirked their responsibility and were actually keeping the people in the dark. The faithful and wise bondservant at the end is not called to service by Gabriel, angel, or by the Son of God, or by the Word of God, or by a vision, or anything like that. This person, for some reason or another, determined to do this on their own. What they do is they go, the Son of God came here with a message, but nobody is delivering that message. And the world just keeps going on and on and on and on, and will, until somebody wakes up and determines what needs to be done. That brings me to Daniel chapter 2.
Uh-huh.
Nebuchadnezzar's vision of what will happen. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to know what would ultimately happen. And he was lying on his bed thinking about all the stuff that he had built, this great city, this great empire. And what would all come of it? And God showed him. Daniel 2, starting with verse 29. O king, on your bed, your thoughts turn to what would happen in the future. And the revealer of mysteries disclosed to you what is to take place. This mystery has been revealed to me, not that I am wiser than any other man, but for this sole purpose, that the king should learn what it means, and that you should understand your, and there it is, inmost thoughts. Where do the inmost thoughts come from?
The intellect.
The intellect. Okay, so now we'll go down to verse 41. The feet you saw, part earthenware, part iron, are a kingdom which will be split in two, but which will retain something of the strength of iron, just as you saw the iron and the clay of the earthenware mixed together. The feet were part iron, part earthenware. The kingdom will be partly strong and partly weak. And just as you saw the iron and the clay of the earthenware mixed together, so the two will be mixed together in the seed of man. But they will not hold together any more than iron will land with earthenware. In the time of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and this kingdom shall not pass into the hands of another race. It will shatter and absorb all the previous kingdoms, and itself last forever. Just as you saw the stone untouched by hand break from the mountain, stone untouched by hand break from the mountain on its own, and shatter iron, bronze, earthenware, silver, and gold, the great God has shown the king what is to take place. The dream is true, the interpretation exact. In the days of the kings of the feet, the God of the heavens will establish a kingdom. Now, you know what happened this week on Halloween? Mm. New York City?
Yeah.
And a while back in France, England, Germany, Belgium,
Las Vegas.
Well, Las Vegas is a little bit different. What happened? What we are seeing in the world is what is called either open borders or porous borders. Mm-hmm. And people of different races, nationalities, are flowing into other places of different people and different nationalities. And what is happening?
Mixed.
They are mixing. Mm-hmm. But are they cleaving to one another? Does one group that has moved in adopt the ideology and practices of the nation in which they have entered? or do they start forming their own little quote-unquote ghettos of their own cultures?
Right.
So, do you think that this vision that Nebuchadnezzar had and the information in the vision that he had is accurate? Because most know-it-alls will tell you this is all fantasy, myth, legend, and make-believe. We see that the head of gold representing Babylon was right. Babylon was the first world empire, followed by Medo-Persia, followed by Greece, followed by Rome. That is an unarguable point, unless you want to argue with history and argue with truth. And there are a lot of people who do that. And today we can see how the seed of men, the races, the nations, the ethnicities, are being purposefully mixed together. Mixed together, but they're not living together in harmony.
Not at all.
They are not adhering. And how much more clear, accurate description of what's going on today do you need for this vision?
Right on.
Now, what we're told is that in the days of those kings where this mixing has gone on, the God of heaven will establish a kingdom. How does that kingdom get started? It breaks itself away from the quarry where the rocks that are quarried are taken out to start building a house. We're talking about a spiritual house. We're talking about spiritual stones. We're talking about a spiritual event, which comes how? How does the spirit realm work? With information, which causes understanding, seeds planted and growing. And we see that happening today. We see that happening today. Do you think that God knows what he's doing? He must. And tomorrow we're going to go even further into prophecy and see how clearly God has described what is going on today.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for joining us today. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and look around, use that as a resource. We also encourage you to join us on Facebook. We'd be happy to have you join our group there. And so we expect to see you tomorrow for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling at 10 a.m. Pacific time. So on behalf of the Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying so long for now. We'll see you all tomorrow at 10 a.m. Mm-hmm.